focus on the most. It's Acts chapter 4. So if you have your Bible and you want to look to Acts, Acts is in the New Testament. And you'll find that shortly after the Gospels. Book of Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at a pretty good chunk of it tonight. I'm going to try to speak quickly as we get into those so we can get through, I'm hoping, verses 1 through 22. But to start out, I just want to share a couple quotes with you. Are there any J.R.R. Tolkien fans here? Lord of the Rings and some other works as well, but if you ever checked out some of his stuff. He was a good friend of C.S. Lewis, and I know some of you are probably familiar with C.S. Lewis. And those are two of my favorite writers for a lot of reasons. One is that they wrote amazing, epic stories that were just incredible. And part of, just those novels are so outstanding in their own right as literary works, but also the fact that these are men who were really devoted to Jesus Christ and that they communicated a lot of great truths of Scripture within their stories, through illustrations in their stories. In particular, with Tolkien through Lord of the Rings and with C.S. Lewis through Chronicles of Narnia. Those are just two of my favorite series that they did. They did a lot of other great works, but one of the neat features of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings is that there's always a sense of motion and activity and journeys, and that there's movement going on through much of the stories. And there's times where there are particular locations with battles and events and happenings, but not for long, because soon there's movement again. There's just always the sense of moving through time and moving through locations and space that I find draws me into the stories and makes it more interesting for me. One of the quotes, can anybody tell me who said this? This is from the first Lord of the Rings. Yeah. Bilbo said this, and he was speaking to Frodo, who I think that's probably Frodo there going out the door, but it's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step out onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. Another reference to going out on a journey, and this is from the same book, from Fellowship of the Ring. And this is actually, this appears, it's a little different in the movies, if you've seen the movies. In the book, this appears twice in the first book. I think it actually doesn't appear in the movies until the second one, but for those who are into that sort of detail. But this is part of a poem that Tolkien wrote for one of the characters, and it's an outstanding poem. I have a love for poetry, too, and this is the second line in that poem. But it is, "Not all those who wander are lost." And I was thinking about this idea of journeys, and if you don't have a bulletin, I think there's a couple more back there. Does anybody need a bulletin, or everybody got one? You might want one, because it has some good things in there to follow along, but as I thought about this idea of movement and being on a journey, and which reminded me of these authors and their stories that I love so much, but it also reminded me of Jesus and the disciples, and looking at what happened in the Gospels, and then even into the book of Acts. And it always, to me, it seemed like there's so many events and settings, but not for long in one place, that they were in one place for a short time, and then they're wandering on to somewhere else. But of course, we know in Jesus' situation that there was great significance to what he was doing. It wasn't just traveling for the sake of seeing sights or just getting out and wandering about and having a great time, that there was great significance to what was happening with he and the disciples as they journeyed in the New Testament recorded for us. And not only were they going places and doing significant things, but there was a sense of community, that they were traveling together with Jesus and his apostles. And if you read the accounts, one of the things that stands out to me is just how different the disciples were from each other, which is also kind of echoed with Lord of the Rings. You've got elves and dwarves and humans and all these different characters who are very different from each other. And actually, a lot of times, there's some animosity, a little bit of friction that develops into friendship, but there's a lot of difference between them. And the disciples were a lot like that in some ways. Some were more easygoing, some weren't. But as you look at the different disciples with Peter and John and James and Nathaniel and Thomas and all of them, they're on this adventure. They're on this journey for a few years with Jesus. And it made me wonder, is our relationship with Jesus different from that, and should it be? You know, should we, as the Church of Jesus in the time and place we're in, have a sense of being on a journey with him, where he's placed us? Or is it more about keeping a routine? Is our relationship with Jesus more about following some rules or living out some kind of monument in our community to who Jesus is? Or should it be, as we accept this invitation of Jesus to follow him, should it look more like what it looked like in the New Testament, where the disciples are following him and they're joining him on a journey? They're joining him on a mission with a purpose. I think that most of us would confess, I'll confess it, that I, to an extent, I like predictability. I like routines. I like to have my pot of coffee in the morning, and it's got the same amount of cups every single morning. And I like that kind of predictability. I like the comfort of that for me. And that's assuring to me. We like to know what to expect. And I think even with following Christ sometimes, we like to just think of it in terms of a set of rules or expectations that if I just do these things, if I just follow these rules or these precepts, if I do that, I know what the outcomes will be from Scripture. And so it just makes it easier for me to wrap my mind around. It makes it predictable. And that way I can feel more safe, like things are under control in some way, or I have some amount of control in what's happening. And it makes me feel more secure, like I can make positive outcomes happen if I follow the rules. And so for some of us, sometimes Christianity becomes about following a set of rules instead of really following Jesus and having our eyes fixed on him. And I think part of the problem with that is that the tendency for most of us, if we tend to have our eyes focused on a set of rules, is that it tends to make us legalistic after a while. And it tends to make us arrogant at what good rule keepers we are after a season. And we get self-focused. We start thinking about my ability to follow the rules instead of just following Jesus and trusting him and what he's doing. And while Jesus does give us commands, he did not give us a rule book. He really gave us an invitation, and that invitation is to follow him. He said, "Follow me." The crucial difference between rule-keeping and following Jesus is our focus. Are we focused on him, or are we focused on ourselves? As we begin this this new series that I've titled The Journey, my hope is that our focus will be on Jesus instead of ourselves and our ability to follow rules, and that as Spirit-led followers of Jesus, we will find a freedom and a power and an adventure in that he wants us to have. One of the neat things with this invitation of Jesus that he gives to follow him is that it is for every kind of person. It is not just for the rich or for the poor or the tall or the short or the talented or not as talented or the super spiritual or the not that spiritual. Jesus' invitation, he said, whosoever will come. His invitation to follow him is for everybody. And I think that's beautiful. It was actually early on with Here's Hope when we came up with that motto there, belong, believe, become, that first word of belong. That was really the what we had in mind behind that was, you know, the invitation to come and be part of Here's Hope, to come and draw near to Jesus is not our invitation to give. Jesus has given that invitation. And so we don't determine who that invitation is for. He does. And he says that invitation is for everyone. That invitation to come and belong is for everyone. So we're going to begin by looking at this invitation of Jesus to follow him. First of all, how many of you might venture a guess, how many times did Jesus refer to his followers as, using specifically the term Christians in Scripture? How many times did Jesus say Christians? Charity, you know, right? Yeah. Zero. He never used that term. And I'm not saying that's inherently bad or wrong, but Jesus never used that term for his followers. That was a term actually used, people meant it in a derogatory way sometime later that we're using that to speak to Jesus' followers. But in Scripture, 58 times in Scripture, there's references to people being, as their identity, they're called followers of Jesus, followers of Jesus Christ. And the most frequently used label by the early church that they used for themselves initially was followers of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so a lot of the early Christians referred to themselves as, they said, we're followers of the way. That's who we are. That's how they identified themselves. And it gives a sense when you think of set of Christians, which means you can just hang out in a pew and, you know, be in a building and whatever, that's one thing. But if you're a follower of the way, if you're a follower of the way of Jesus Christ, that really has a sense of motion to it. That's saying you're going somewhere with Jesus instead of just hanging out and being a monument to a set of rules necessarily. Trying to live as a rule follower will make you tired. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And I'm going to read the Message version of this. This is one of my, there's different translations that I like better for different passages of Scripture, but I just absolutely love the way the Message translates this passage. It's really outstanding. I think it gets to the heart of it. Jesus says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Like, what a beautiful image of walking with Christ that is. Jesus is saying here, I'm inviting you to follow me. I'm inviting you to leave behind, as he's speaking of freely and lightly, what's heavy and what isn't very freeing. The burdens that you're carrying, those things in your life of sin and self and the burden of your shame and all those things, I'm inviting you to drop that. Drop all that baggage behind and come with me. And I'm going to show you how to live freely and lightly. Jesus talks about his yoke being easy to bear, and I think the image of that is beautiful too, because when you're yoked together, if you think of oxen back in the day and a pair of oxen yoked together, they're going in the same direction, they're going together, but if one's much stronger, then that one could bear the weight of pulling whatever they're pulling. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm handling the weight for you. You don't have to struggle. Take my yoke upon you, and it's light and it's freeing, and I'm doing the work. All you got to do is come along with me, go where I'm going, and hang out with me. So what does that look like for those who accept this invitation from Jesus to follow him, to be on this journey with Jesus Christ? We're going to look at our brothers and sisters in the early church in the book of Acts. This is after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and he told his followers that the Holy Spirit would come, that the Holy Spirit would empower them to witness all over the world. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit, he pours out on the church in power. And really, this is the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of a new type of journey taking place through time and through space until today, and it begins here. And then in Acts 3, Peter and John are used by the Spirit to heal a man who was lame from birth. And then in Acts 4, we get a taste of what happens to those who are faithfully walking with Jesus Christ now as the church. And we need to recognize that this adventure of being witnesses for Jesus is not just what we're reading about here in Acts 4. This is us. This is continuing. It's a journey that began in a particular place and time in Jerusalem in this time period. But this journey of God's people, of his followers, continues through time into the very time we're in now. And it continues through space to Kokomo, to here, tonight. We are part of this journey with Jesus Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit that's indwelling us, that's indwelling them. So for those who commit to the journey of walking with God and inviting others to come along, inviting others to join in this journey, you can expect some great things. And that's why we got the title for tonight, Expect Great Things. And sometimes I think we think of salvation as being some future thing. We think of eternal life. We think of being in heaven, and that's great. But if you look in Scripture, walking out of our salvation and the work God has for us, it's not some later time when we check out of here. It's now. It's being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and living out our relationship with him, empowered by the Holy Spirit right now, and receiving, Jesus spoke of abundant life, that we're to live an abundant life here. And as we do that, we should expect great things from the Lord, and we should also expect great challenges. Acts 4 gives us a preview of what we can expect when we're following Jesus, starting in verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. One of the things that we should expect as we're following Jesus, one of the great things, is persecution. We should expect persecution. If you commit to join this journey and to walk with Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. The Bible tells us that's a promise. It's going to happen. And according to the world, that doesn't sound great. You're thinking, wow, they're doing great things. That doesn't really, not the first thing I was expecting to write in the blank was persecution. But the reality is that Jesus sacrificed everything for us. And it is an honor to be able to sacrifice a little something for him by being persecuted or rejected by the world. Unfortunately, sometimes we hear some false gospels out there that if you come to Jesus, everything's going to be really easy and everything's going to be just free of suffering, free of persecution. Everybody's going to just love you because you're just so wonderful and full of love now. But the reality we know is that when you identify with Christ, you're entering into a spiritual battle. And there's attacks coming like you would not believe, not only from the world, but from the devil as well. And so you've got a lot of attacks from the enemy who wants to derail you, who wants to see you fail in this journey with Christ. So if you don't experience resistance, if you don't experience rejection or persecution, the reality probably is that you're not doing much of significance for the Lord. I remember several decades ago, Kim probably won't remember this, even though she was a cheerleader, but I played a little bit of football for the Taylor Titans. They were just as illustrious then at football as they are now. I think the last year I played, I didn't play my senior year because of some health reasons, but my junior year we were 1-9 and felt pretty good about that at the time. But I remember each week we'd watch game film. And we wouldn't watch game film of fans of the other team. We'd watch game film of the star players of the other team. We'd watch game film of what plays worked for them. We would watch what they were doing successfully. And I think that, you know, Satan loves to tear us all down. But I think in particular, those who are making a difference for the kingdom, those who are really in the game that are a threat to his agenda, are the ones that he is really attacking. So when you commit to walking with Jesus Christ, you're going to find that the problems and the rejections and the struggles are probably going to increase. The persecution is going to increase. If you're sitting eating popcorn in the stands, you are not expecting a 220-pound linebacker to take you out because you're really not in the game. You're not part of it. And so you probably get killed if you're a spectator and a linebacker did hit you that way. But if you're in the game, you know, if you're playing for Taylor and you're a running back and they hand you the ball, you know that a hit's coming. Right, there is some linebacker who wants to take your head off. Now, fortunately, you've got all the gear, right? You've got the armor on that you need to withstand that hit. Just like we do in Christ, we have the full armor of God, and you're going to get hit, and you're going to get knocked down. But the good thing is you're going to get back up again, and you're going to carry on. You're going to stay in the game and keep playing. You're going to be fine. You're going to be booed by the opposing fans. People aren't going to like you because you're on the Lord's team. There are going to be people who boo you because of that. And there are going to be attacks that try to take you out because of that. But it's just part of being on the winning team. It just goes along with it. So expect persecution. Let's look at verse 4. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Now earlier we know from Scripture that the number of believers around Pentecost after that were around 3,000. So we've seen it grow a couple more thousand as far as the number of men, not counting women and children. So another thing that we can expect when we follow Jesus on this journey, when we're faithful to that, is growth and advancement of the gospel, of his church, of his people. We're going to see growth. You're going to see things take place in the area of salvation. So expect salvation. In Scripture, this is really one thing over and over again that we see Jesus promising to prosper on earth. He's going to see his church grow. He's going to see people saved by the gospel message. And although Peter and John had been thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, Jesus still used this. He still used it for his glory. And revival breaks out, and a couple more thousand believers start following Jesus because of this. If you're committed to this journey with Jesus, you are guaranteed to see some victories. You are going to see, over time, people coming to Christ. So you want to persevere. Never give up. You don't know when that's going to happen, but you keep praying for those around you. Keep sharing Jesus with those around you and trust that in his time, that salvation you've received is going to be received by others. So we keep trusting that we're going to see some wins in that area of salvation. Verse 5 through 7 says, "The next day the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this?" If you're a follower of Jesus, you know from Scripture the truth of this, that there is coming a time when every knee is going to bow before Jesus. And we believe that Jesus has entrusted us with this mission, this journey with him of sharing the gospel with the world around us. We know that attacks are going to come, but as they do, we can expect a solid defense. We can expect a solid defense on our mission. Peter and John are brought before the leaders and are asked about Jesus. And in the following passage, we see three elements of this defense of the gospel. The first is exaltation in verses 8 through 10. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to you all and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead.'" How was he healed? How was he healed? By Jesus. It was in the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ that he was healed. They exalted the name of Jesus. And as we live out this journey with Jesus Christ, we need to be intentional and make sure that we are always doing that, that we are always lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, sometimes with the church, we can get off track, and sometimes you've maybe done this yourself or seen this, where we start to rely on our ministries, and we start to rely on our programs, and we start to rely on certain people and their personalities and how funny they are or how charismatic they are or whatever it is, or buildings or locations or budgets or whatever it may be. We start exalting a whole lot of things over Jesus Christ. He's the one. It's in his name. It's in his authority that his kingdom is advanced, and we need to make sure that he's the one being exalted. When Peter and John are asked about this miracle, they don't talk about their schooling, they don't talk about their learning, they don't talk about anything that has to do with themselves and what great preachers they are. They unapologetically say, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has healed this man. So we need to always start with Jesus. The next element of defense is explanation, that starting in verse 11, "For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.'" So Peter shares this truth from scripture with them in his response. And he gives them this illustration that connects with their world. They would have understood from building in that time period what this meant, that Jesus is the capstone of this building, and it can bring either destruction or salvation to them. And to embrace Jesus means life, but to reject Jesus means that they're going to be destroyed. And the third area of defense is exclusivity. In verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which you must be saved." See, religion tells us to do stuff. Every religion, any religion you look at across the world, whether it's Eastern mysticism or some cult spinoff of Christianity, whatever it is, they all tell you that in order to receive salvation, you've got to do something. But the gospel proclaims Christ alone. Instead of what you need to do, the message of the gospel is not we can do it, it's Jesus has done it. That's the great news in Jesus Christ. Jesus did this for you. And because Jesus did, Now we can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk with him where we never could do that before. There is salvation in no one else. And our last point in the message tonight here in Acts 4, we find that if you join in this journey, that you should expect to experience movement of the living God in your life. When you buy an airline ticket, if somebody invites you to go with them somewhere and you get the airline ticket to go there, you do not get a ticket and think that you're just going to sit around an airport. You are expecting to go somewhere. There's going to be some movement for you. The church of Jesus Christ that he has created and empowering is meant to be vibrant and active and full of life and on the move, not to be stagnant. We are not created to sit around and follow rules or just to occupy a space as a monument to Jesus. He wants us to be used by him, to be active in our community. And so we should expect, first of all, movement on the inside, that he's going to change us. He's going to change who we are. We should expect activity in our being, that he's making us more like Jesus. And then we should expect that he's going to equip us to share the gospel with our lips and with our lives, with our example in the community around us. As disciples, as followers of Jesus, he is calling us and equipping us, and then he is sending us into the community around us with the gospel. So expect movement of the living God. Verse 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who'd been lame for more than 40 years. So as we get ready to close tonight, I want us to just think about a legacy. What do you want your legacy as a follower of Jesus to be? Do you want it to be a movement of the Holy Spirit, or do you want it to be a stagnant monument to rule following? What are people going to talk about at your funeral? What are they going to say about you? Are they going to talk about your career? Are they going to talk about sports that you liked? Are they going to talk about nice things you did in the community for people? Will the name of Jesus be exalted? Because in the end, only what's done for Jesus Christ is going to matter. It's the only thing that's going to last. The apostles started a journey that we're part of, and they were committed to proclaiming Jesus to everyone around them in their culture. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, we're the continuation of this journey. You know, does it look like it? Do we carry on the same boldness that they had, the same confidence? Have we accepted this offer of Jesus not to be stagnant and to occupy a space, but to join him in an adventure, to join him on a journey and proclaim the gospel? So I want to just challenge you that loving the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your strength and walking with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit until he returns or until he takes you home, that commitment is also a commitment to be expecting the Lord to use you, to be out in your community walking with Jesus and just expecting that in ways that are beyond your ability, that he wants to use you, and he wants to impact those around you with the gospel. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we have another worship song, so worship team.